Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the great salvation that is ours in Jesus Christ. We thank you for the life of holiness to which you have called us. And we thank you for your word, in which you instruct us in the way of life. Your word, your holy, inspired, and authoritative word, is the source of our life and the strength of our life. We pray that you would, from the mouth of your servant, instruct us. Cause our hearts to be tender before your word, being corrected and built up, being made righteous by it. Give us the eyes to see, the ears to hear. Give us hearts that believe and wills that submit to the easy yoke of our Savior, so that we might not only be active hearers of your word, but doers of it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our scripture reading will be from 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 22. But before we read that, just take your Psalter hymnals out once again. Sorry about that. And turn to page 83 in the back. Last week we dealt with two obligations or duties of believers. And this morning we will deal with a third, all based on this article, 28, where everyone is bound to join himself to the church. This is our common confession, and let us say it together. We believe, since this holy congregation is an assembly of those who are saved, and outside of it there is no salvation, that no person of whatsoever state or condition he may be ought to withdraw from it, content to be by himself, but that all men are in duty bound to join and unite themselves with it, maintaining the unity of the church, submitting themselves to the doctrine and discipline thereof, bowing their necks under the yoke of Jesus Christ, and as mutual members of the same body, serving to the edification of the brethren, according to the talents God has given them. And that this may be the more effectually observed, it is the duty of all believers, according to the word of God, to separate themselves from all those who do not belong to the church, and to join themselves to this congregation wheresoever God has established it, even though the magistrates and edicts of princes were against it, yea, though they should suffer death or any other corporal punishment. Therefore, all those who separate themselves from the same, or do not join themselves to it, act contrary to the ordinance of God. This is our confession. Now let us read from 1 Peter, chapter 1, beginning at verse 22, and going through chapter 2, verse 12. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, and a stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. May God bless to us the reading of his holy word. Dear people of God, called to be saints, we are dealing with the question of what is the church? And we have to consider what is our focus? What is the vision that motivates and directs us? We confess, as we have considered last week, that we are the assembly of those who are saved, or depending on which version of the confession you read, being saved. We are the body of Christ, the body he considers his family. By a faith given to us by the Holy Spirit through the Word, we have the one hope. We have one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. We are one body, and we have one head, Jesus Christ. And outside of this body, outside of his church, there is no salvation. There is no salvation apart from Christ. And it is here where we are in unity with him. And this is why it is crucial that we who are granted the gift of faith give real concrete expression to the unity we have in Christ by joining with brothers and sisters in the church in a local congregation for the sake of worship and witness, the two primary duties of believers. Many people struggle with this idea. We live in an individualistic society, and so today you hear what is important is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And the church, well, that's a matter of choice. You see, the trouble with the church is there's so many hypocrites in the church. So many sinners. Why do we need to be part of a religious body that simply wants our money and time or wants to control us? Many people think it's much better not to be part of the church. You'd be a believer and you can attend here or wherever you wish as it happens to suit you and as you find beneficial. Many today do not understand the importance of covenantal unity, of organized people, of an army of Jesus Christ moving forward through the world. But these attitudes that you find so prevalent are contrary to the very clear teaching of Holy Scripture. Jesus said, on the confession that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, he will build his church. And promptly gives to the officers of the church the keys of the kingdom. He has taught us in 1 Corinthians 12, no one ought to think he is sufficient in and of himself and doesn't need the body. God has ordained that salvation is offered and enjoyed by all. Not in your personal space, not in your homes, first of all, and not on the beach or not on the workplace, but where his voice is heard through the preaching and confirmed with the sacraments. As believers, listening to the voice of our Savior, as sheep do, we are to organize ourselves as he commands, for both worship and witness. No believer ought ever to be content to be apart from this body of believers organized for worship and witness. And this is consistent through Scripture. When you read in Acts of people believing, what does it say? And they were added to the church so many people, a countable number. They kept track of this. They understood who believes and who doesn't. And they were united together in households. And they were united under apostles' preaching for the sacraments, for fellowship and offering and prayer. Baptism was given as a sign of being part of this body. The Lord's Supper was a visible sign of their unity, of their communion in Christ. Elders, deacons were appointed for the spiritual care of this body. They even had lists of widows to be involved in a ministry of mercy. They also assigned church discipline or means of church discipline, which would be impossible, of course, if they were not members one of another. The believers came together. They formed one body for the sake of worship and service. And those who separate themselves from this body or do not join themselves to it act contrary to the ordinance of God. The first duty of a believer is to join the church, to give real, tangible expression that he or she is part of Christ, part of his body. Most crusades, regardless of what we think of crusades, most crusades will tell you that if you make a commitment to Christ, go seek out and join a local church for worship, for fellowship, for service. They understand. This is central to the life of Christ. Second duty, as we saw last week, is to maintain this unity, as Ephesians 4:3 says. Maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. This peace gives us our justification, Romans 5:1. This peace is to so affect us that we pass that peace on to others as members of the same family. And we considered last week some practical ways to do this. The first practical way is each one of us must be living personally in a living relationship with Jesus Christ. And then we must together be living in this personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Our unity, you see, is in Christ. Nothing else. Second, we submit to the way of Christ. That's how you maintain the unity of the church. You submit to the way of Christ. You submit to his way of truth. You submit to his ordering of the church. You submit to his pattern for worship. We are not to, as John says, run ahead of Christ. We are to follow him. We are to heed his voice in all things. And then third, we notice that in order to maintain the unity of the church, we have to have a view of each other that regards each other in Christ esteeming the next man better than ourselves, learning to love one another deeply, as Peter says, from the heart. And this love must be real, not just some nebulous thing that never comes to expression. But if we love one another, as John says, we keep his commandments. Being in Christ, joining with believers, requires us to bow under the yoke of Christ, which he says is easy. This is a light burden. And we are to serve each other. And then there is a third duty, quite closely connected to this maintaining unity. And that is, it is the duty to separate. To separate ourselves from those who are not in Christ and do not belong to the church. We are told, be not unequally yoked with unbelievers. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? Be separate from them. 2 Corinthians 6:14 through 17. For his glory, God has chosen a people to come out and to be separate, to be holy and to be pure, and therefore to be separate from all that is unholy and impure. He has called his people to find no fellowship with the ungodly and unbelievers. He does not want those people who sit at his table to be walking out and finding fellowship at the table of demons. Come out, he says, and be separate. As we are told elsewhere, friendship. And friendship implies walking together. You cannot walk together unless you are agreed. Friendship with the world is enmity with God. Separateness. Too often we fail to understand what that means. In Numbers 23, the people of God were described this way. I see a people who live apart and do not consider themselves one of the nations. Huh. That's it, isn't it? We are not one of the nations. We are a separate nation, a holy people belonging to God, and not just one of the nations. Now I know. We are to go out into the world making disciples. We are to bring the lost sheep into the church. And as a result of that, you find a lot of people say, well, we have to become attractive to the church in order to win to the world, in order to win them. And they think the way to do that is to just show the world we're just like them. Well, we're normal people. We live like you, we act like you, we enjoy all the things you enjoy. We just happen to be Christian. And the result is we tend to bring or to adopt sometimes worldly attitudes and practices into the church so that they can see us being just like them, thinking that's the way to win people for Christ. And the result is that the church today suffers with an identity crisis. Why do we so like to be like Israel of old? Always wanting to be just like the nations around them, not content with the ways of the Lord. Why do we so desire to mix and mingle what the Lord has separated, what he has placed enmity between? Why do we want to bring down the beauty of holiness? So that the unholy may come to us. God has set us apart by an eternal and divine decree. He has set us apart unto holiness and good works. His Spirit makes us different, unique, holy, pure in this world. Our place is not, as Paul Bunyan would say in Pilgrim's Progress, in Vanity Fair, or the city of destruction. We are not like them. And this may result in our not being loved and not having a place in this world. But we can accept the situation with pleasure because our portion is in the Lord's inheritance. And we understand something. To be a true and pure witness, people don't have to see the beauty of us being like them. They need to see the beauty of the holiness of Christ. We are called, therefore, to be separate from all that is unholy and impure. Isaiah 52. Depart. Depart. Go out from there. Touch no unclean thing. Go out from the midst of her. Be clean, you who bear the vessels of the Lord. And Revelation 18. Come out from her, my people. Speaking of Babylon here. Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins and lest you receive of her plagues. The very definition of the church, the very word church, means those called out. And the other definition of the church, different word, but same idea, that is those brought together in Christ. Called out and united in Christ. Unholiness should not be here this morning. There should be, as we read here, there should be no hatred, no deception, no hypocrisy, no envy, no slander of any kind. To be holy. Ungodliness should not be found among us. You see, we are not to bring error, corruption into the church that has been made pure by the blood of Christ. The result of that would be a rupture in the church. To maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, we must separate ourselves from all that is contrary to God's word. And if not, the church will soon perish. Or as it says in Revelation, the lampstand might be removed. We confess one faith, a faith once given. If we stray from the one faith, if we stray from the teachings of Christ, from the pattern of Christ, the death of the church undoubtedly follows. The church is the creation of the Word. Like the Word that called into existence a world that did not exist. The Word of the Gospel goes forth, calling into being His church. Redeeming, justifying, sanctifying, renewing a people from every people and place in the world. We read that in Peter. We are a people who are born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and enduring word of God. This is the word that is preached to us. Christ came, the word in the flesh. He came preaching. He came living. He came exemplifying the word and drawing all people to himself because they saw that he was not like the others. They saw in him a holiness and a beauty that attracted them. And then he sent forth proclaimers of the word. to teach everything that he had commanded, everything that he had taught. And then after that, we read the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. That is, upon the word itself. This is a truth that sometimes we lose sight of in the church. I'm very thankful for the Protestant Reformation. That this was reasserted in an attempt to reform the universal church. Because Rome was teaching that the church was the mother of the word. While the scripture teaches that the church arises as the word is preached and applied by the Spirit of God. And today this understanding of the word and the church is being threatened again. Reason, the inner light, experience, individual preference. That's what leads people today. Rather than the word, rather than truth. We can see an expression of that in terms of the political climate. But that's also true largely in the church of today. You find people today thinking, we read the Bible simply for ourselves and by ourselves, and it's just between me and Jesus, and nobody can tell me how to understand the word. That's an arrogant attitude. We need each other. Preaching is by nature social. It goes out and it draws people to come together, not under everyone's individual expression, but under Christ, under his teaching, in his purity, in his holiness. Through the word, God draws people together and unites them with one vision, one cause, one purpose in the world for action. The preaching of the word is the primary means of grace in the world. Not individual views and not individual experiences. The individualism of our day is contrary to scripture, and it must not, that kind of unworldliness and ungodliness must not be allowed to invade the church. And yet it seems to be common today. If the church is founded upon the doctrine of the apostles and prophets, by which believers know their salvation in Jesus Christ alone, then where that doctrine is set aside, the church fails to stand. If the true church is the pillar and ground of the truth, then there is no true church where we are not following that word in purity. So today we must, as a body of believers, for the sake of our Lord, guard against unthinkingly accepting all churches as true and all Christians as Christians simply because they go by that name. There are marks given in Scripture by which we may know both matters. Teaching not based on Scripture, worship and life not based in the Word, has done much toward weakening the church and confusing our witness. Add to this toleration of anything but truth, redefining words, even truth itself as to meaning whatever we want, places us in great danger. Today it seems that many people want little to do with the past, little to do with creeds and confessions. But they all again are emphasizing this personal experience and understandings rather than the faith once delivered. Rather than truth and grace. And we must guard ourselves well. We unite together with believers who submit to the yoke of Christ. Apart from submitting to the yoke of Christ, there is no peace and there is no unity. Separation from falsehood, from ungodliness and unholiness is necessary for the true unity that Christ desires. read his prayer in John 17. That becomes clear. We should never then also separate ourselves from a church that governs itself according to the pure word of God, that rejects all things contrary to the word of God, and that holds that Jesus Christ is the one and only head. What God has joined, we must not separate. Such separation from a faithful church denies Christ, our head. Because Jesus Christ saves us by his word and spirit, we are united in this congregation. Let nothing break our unity. Let no one bring anything into this fellowship that would come between us and our Lord, or that would come between us and each other living in the Lord. No gossip, no slander, no impure thoughts or words, nothing. We guard jealously what Christ has given us, this freedom from sin, this purity, this holiness. We share the forgiveness of our sins. We share the beauty of the presence of the living Spirit. There is great diversity among us in ability and characters and gifts. And yet we must be united in faith, in hope, in vision, and utilize the diversity we have for the one common purpose. The glory of God is expressed in his worship and witness in the world. Well, we struggle with sin. But here, we don't treat sin the way the world treats sin, by putting others down. We forgive sin as Christ has forgiven us. We don't look at each other from a worldly point of view, but as we are in Christ. Therefore, we love one another as he has loved us. Therefore, we separate ourselves from that which would destroy our faith and love. We help each other. We see one another slipping into the sin of envy, into the sin of gossip, into the sin of slander, in sexual immorality. And we help each other out, not condemning, but forgiving. Pulling them up out of the muck and the mire of this sinful world so that they can stand on the rock, the solid foundation that is Christ, the living word. We understand something. Becoming like those in sin does not save them. Being like Christ and reaching out toward others in sin is what results in salvation. It is the word preached and lived that is the power of God unto salvation. Although we are far from perfect, we strive to be the pure and radiant bride of Christ, a spotless bride of the Lamb. We here are built on the Word. We here live by the Word. And by that Word, then, which is the power of God unto salvation, we separate ourselves from all that opposes Christ, even as that may come into us, into the fellowship of the church. We also go out into the world, not to be one with the world, not to be like the world, but to present the world with the holiness and the beauty of Christ. We don't go out conforming to the world. We don't go out in friendship to the world. We go out in holiness to call the world to repentance and conformity to Christ. Let us proclaim Christ boldly. If you are not living consistently in the Word, if you are not living out of the Word, if you are not making diligent use of the preaching of the Word, if you do not know the joy of rebirth and the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, then our God calls us, as he calls all men everywhere, to repent. The gospel calls us to put our trust in Jesus Christ alone, and we will be saved. And the same gospel calls us to be perfect even as he is perfect, to be holy as he is holy, to be pure as he is pure, to be a radiant light and witness in this world, uniting together with the body of Christ in faithful service to our beloved head. And we must pray that we have the courage to be church, the courage to be separate unto holiness, to be united in holiness by grace. We have to have the courage to maintain the unity of the church here in our congregation, first of all. Because if we don't do it here, we certainly will not be doing it out there. We must submit together to the yoke of Christ for the sake of his glory. Understand this. One day we will attain to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Speaking the truth in love, we shall in all things grow up into him who is the head, which is Christ. And we together here look forward to that day when all God's people will be united with our Savior face to face. Sin shall be no more, and all will resound to the praise of his name. Amen.